In other words, a world misguided and pulled along by the demons. Out of this unstable and demon-held world, the Antichrist will come forth. Furthermore, Anthimus of Jerusalem, who wrote 200 years before Arethas, is very characteristic. With the word abyss, the present world is meant, being submersed in a darkness of ignorance, lack of knowledge of God, a thick and bitter darkness, slippery and full of the desires of the lower instincts, a world that is surrounded and tossed about from the waves of daily cares, a world that is constantly shaken and blasted by the adverse strong winds, and from this abyss, the Antichrist will come. Having been born from the tribe of Dan, one of the sons of the patriarch Jacob, a beast not in appearance, but in his disposition, who will move in a beastly and barbarian manner towards or against the saints. In other words, the same description given by Arethas. But please pay attention. There's one point that I would like to especially watch. Is it possible that all of us who happen to be in their world and share a Christian identity, is it possible that we're also part of this abyss? Did you think about this? In other words, to be included in the world in the ethical sense, to be worldly, in the sense that Arethas and Anthimus of Jerusalem describes here in such a way that we ourselves to be the abyss and the ground that will give the roots to the Antichrist to spring forth. Again, is this possible? I'm very much afraid that the vast majority of our Christians consist of this abyss themselves. How can this be? Simply, my friends, when we as Christians are fully engulfed in the secular spirit and we move about in this world with no regard towards the existence of God, nor Christ, nor soul, nor death, hell, or kingdom of God. If we reach this deplorable state, God forbid, then if we live such a life, then let us be certain that we ourselves have become material for the abyss that will spew out the Antichrist. And he will do battle against them and he will defeat them. Obviously, this is very natural and this will be the result of the testimony of the two prophets. Since these two prophets, Elijah and Enoch, contradict and negate his plan, and Daniel has already prophesied about this beast, and Daniel is so timely. Daniel's prophecies have not been exhausted in the first presence of Christ. Daniel extends all the way to the second presence of Christ. I say this because we must keep studying the prophets. In the ancient times, and I mean the Old Testament, people studied the prophets to learn about Christ. Isn't this how Philip found Nathanael? And he tells him, the one who we studied about, the one we read in the prophets, we found, the Jesus of Nazareth. And here, because there was a certain minor inconsistency, a minor detail, which seemingly changed the prophecy, because the Lord only moved to Nazareth, he was not born there. And this misinformation was on Philip's part. And then Nathanael, who avidly studied the prophets, answers him, why don't you study and see? Did you ever hear of a prophet coming out of Nazareth? And this can only mean that Nathanael was extremely well informed about the prophets. Yes, my friends, isn't it a misfortune that the heretics today study and analyze the prophets, and we don't even know their names or how many prophets we have in the Old Testament? We hardly even know the titles of the Old Testament prophetic books. Doesn't this bother you? Woe to us. And to think that St. Peter says to study the prophets. He says, you will do well to study the prophets because this is light next to a steep and treacherous path. Consequently, Daniel is not exhausted, just like the other prophets are not exhausted. They speak about the first coming, and they also speak about the second coming. And what does Daniel say? Well, he has already prophesied about this beast. There he talks about four beasts. The fourth was different, odd, strange, perplexing, a beast that instilled fear in Daniel. The presence of this beast struck fear in the heart of Daniel. And in the first historical phase, this is none else than the ruling descendants of Alexander the Great, with the primary representative Antiochus the Epiphanes, who is considered a type of an Antichrist, and after him, the Roman Empire, which tortured the saints, the Christians, and finally will have the Antichrist. This is the beast. So Daniel spoke already, and let's listen to what he writes in his 7th chapter, verses 25 and 21. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. From this verse, we see again that we have one person, one specific person. He will speak impious words, blasphemous words against the Most High God. Who are you, O God? You are nothing to me. You don't exist. This is dreadful. St. Paul speaks on this on his second epistle to the Thessalonians. He will nullify every idea of a God. He will oppose every religion, and he will exalt himself above all faiths as God above all. He shall persecute the holy ones of the Most High. He will destroy the holy ones, the saints of God, and shall intend to alter seasons and law. And he will think to alter, to change, not to make a few simple changes, but he intends to alter, to make major changes, to alter deeply, and to come up with something different altogether. It is not a matter of turning a piece of fabric inside out and change its use, or make a different garment. No, I change the fabric altogether, and now I have something else, something different. So he intends to alter seasons and law. The King James says times, but the word seasons is more appropriate because the alteration of seasons here pertains to nature. He will attempt to change the natural environment. Now, how can nature be altered? What is this alteration of nature? My friends, we could spend hours on this about how nature is being altered today. It's so evident in our days. But the alteration of laws as well. Altered laws. So we'll have an altered nature when the unnatural, the perverse, saturates the human cell structure to such a point that it appears as perfectly natural. And also altered laws when the law of God, because this is what he's talking about, this is what is meant when the law will have been distorted. Take, for example, the ignorance of the law that punishes adultery. Here in Greece, adultery is punishable by law, state law. However, this law goes unnoticed. It is also a law of God. Now, to say that we should change the law because we don't wish for the adulterers to be punished by the legal system, that is, well, that's understandable. It is a simple change. But to make this change so the adulterers will not feel bad and stigmatized by the general public around them, this is not simply a change of law. This is an alteration. This thing changes in its structure. It alters altogether. We lose the measure and lose the criterion. Because after a number of years go by, you'll tell the man who deceives his wife or the woman who deceives her husband that what they're doing is a sin. They will laugh at you. What, are you an idiot? Today, there's still some consideration, If you tell them it is a sin, or what if your wife or husband finds out? This can hold people back somewhat, but after a number of years, the altering will be total. So the Antichrist will devise methods to alter the nature and law. And we continue with verse 21 of Daniel. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. The beast here is portrayed with another image, with a horn. The fourth beast, being the chariot of the devil, carries along with it everything labeled as anti-godly powers, because we have a certain trinity here imitating the Holy Trinity. We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the devil, the Antichrist, and his forerunners, the false prophet. But since we have these conditions repeating themselves throughout the development of history, Daniel here especially sees a horn, a small horn, and this is the Antichrist. And this was dreadful. He says, this special horn, this horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Watch the small detail. He was defeating the saints of God. Certainly not a small detail. You saw, however, that these events are constantly repeated in history with a thickening as we move towards the end. And as I told you, this horn happens to be the Antichrist. Now, how will the Antichrist defeat the Christians? Anthimus of Jerusalem uses a very beautiful statement. Two words, with political power, with political authority. Now, when you leave for your home tonight, I pray that you remember all these things. Now, if you don't succeed at this, if you happen to forget, I ask you to at least remember these two words, dynami kosmiki, with worldly power. Do you know what this means? The Antichrist will defeat the saints by his worldly authority. He will hold in his hands the governing power of the world, the entire global leadership and authority, political, military, financial. He will rule everything. All authority will be in his hands. The judicial world, the judicial system, the financial world, banks and investment firms, the world leaders, the military leaders, everyone will pledge allegiance to him. He will hold the reins of every conceivable global authority. So with this global or worldly power, he will fight and defeat those who speak against him, the saints of God. But we already see this development unfolding in front of our own eyes. You must be able to see this. If we can understand that inside history, in our days, we see that there is an obvious attempt to centralize authority, to place it in the hands of the very few. All authority, beginning with financial authority first, to control the money system, and afterwards, all authority will fall into the same hands. This is not anything new, by the way. I'm not telling you anything new. This is not a secret. Concerns about this were spelled out centuries ago, even within the United Nations. Even within the UN, it was announced that the hands that are collecting all the authorities of all the nations of the earth are the hands of the Zionists, Zionism. They are strategically collecting all authority progressively. With much patience, with long-term agendas, they're not in a hurry. They maneuver with an amazing methodology. The truth of the matter is that Zionism is by far the favorite forerunner of the Antichrist. We could say in broad terms that it serves as the false prophet of the Antichrist. In a general sense, because, as I told you earlier, the false prophet will be a specific person, and Zionism will bring forth the Antichrist, yes, because the Antichrist will happen to be Jewish, as we will see more clearly when we reach that point. But here a great tempting thought comes to mind. Now pay attention to this. A great temptation for all Christians. And the thought is, now why we as Christians, and as we know, we are not a handful of people, we're not an invisible minority, we number in the millions. Why are we surrendering the global authority in the hands of these godless powers? Why can't we hold on to these positions of authority in the world? This is the temptation. Do you understand this dilemma and its meaning? In other words, to have the church involved politically and to bring every secular and political authority in Christian hands. But please pay attention. The answer was already given. It was given in all the things spoken about previously that Christianity cannot be a cosmopolitical authority. Christianity comes to break away, to liberate the human soul from the demon-held world, to save them, to save these souls, to make them saints, nothing else. And the church will always be persecuted. I told you this is a great temptation to have thoughts and desires as Christians to go after the global leadership and authority so we can disarm and neutralize the Antichrist. Without realizing it, we're going against two basic realities. First, we're going against the spirit of the gospel, a gospel of crucifixion in its makeup. And second, we're going against the prophecies which show that the Antichrist, in the final analysis, will uphold every cosmopolitical authority, using it to make war against the saints and the faithful. So what are we trying to do? It is a lost cause, a wasted effort. And not only wasted effort, but I think that we will also be sinning if we would turn against the spirit of the gospel, which is a gospel of suffering and of being crucified. This is the spirit of the gospel, as St. Paul says, and we need to remember this, my friends. All those who want to live piously with true faith, they will be persecuted. Do you want to live a life of piety? Come to understand this. Do you want to be a man of honesty, integrity? Do you want to believe in Christ? The devil will war against you. His agents will fight you. Consequently, from the moment that I decide to undertake the great task of becoming a Christian and to fight against the devil, then how can I be speaking about worldly authority? What am I saying? So I can neutralize, or to use the phrase of Apostle Paul, so I can destroy the foolishness of the cross? Why foolishness? For those being lost, for the dark and lost souls, the cross is foolishness. It's folly. And here we wish to present Christianity with secular intelligence, with the wisdom of this world. We invite people to tell them about Christianity, and we fear to present Christianity with the foolishness of the message of the cross. We're afraid. This is the gospel. Now, if we wish to decorate it and make it attractive to the world, then we want the dog fed and the dog dish untouched, as we say in Greek. My friends, we will not accomplish anything. Please listen, I told you some very important things at these last few moments. I told you some great things. Please, let's try to come to this understanding and let's be decisive. The Lord also told us, they will hand you over unto affliction and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Now, we rationalize, and it's like saying to the Lord, Lord, we will make a liar out of you, or we will find a way to overcome your teachings. We will rise above your words with our intelligence. We will surpass your expectations. People will not hate us. we will find methods to present a very attractive form of Christianity. So we will keep good political relations. We will become politically correct. My friends, this is a great trap, a great delusion, a great delusion of the devil. And when we think like this, we fall into the secular mechanism and the secular forms of this world, and we become secularized. Whenever the church acted contrary to the teachings of the Lord and took on political authority, it lost ground. However, we now have a specific instance, the two witnesses who come to give their own testimony. With the testimony of these two witnesses, the Antichrist opens war. He will win, and he will kill them. God allows all these things. God allows this. Now, if you ask me, what is the significance behind this victory of the Antichrist? Is he going to make them change their mind? Is he going to make them back off, or would he force them to close their mouth? When we read here, my friends, that the Antichrist will defeat the two prophets, as we will soon see in our studies, and he will defeat all the faithful, this does not mean that he will make them change their mind. He will simply blot them out, erase them out of existence. This is the meaning of the word defeat. He will wipe them out. But it is a known fact that whatever is eternal and true, and it is connected to God, it cannot be erased out of existence. It cannot be erased out of existence under any circumstances. It continues on. But the great enemies of the two prophets will see something amazing, truly amazing. Even though the Antichrist will have them put to death, after 3.5 days, they will see them resurrect, and they will be assumed towards heaven, and theirs will be the final victory. But my friends, all these things are of much interest. However, our time has passed, and God willing, we'll continue next Sunday.
Amen. Εμείτε αυτόν επί της δυναστείας αυτού, εμείτε αυτόν κατά το πλήθος εις μεγάλος ίνης αυτού. Ερχόμενος ο Κύριος προς το εκούσιον της Αποστόλης έλεγεμεν Ιερούς